Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at John chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We've been looking at how the Jehovah's Witnesses have mistranslated this verse in the New World Translation as, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." And in our last couple studies, we looked at how the Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to appeal to scholars to support this translation, and we've looked at what these actual scholars have said. And actually, instead of supporting their mistranslation of John chapter 1, verse 1, they actually refute it in their own writings, and actually in some of the same context from which the Jehovah's Witnesses quote from. In our study today, I'd like to quote from seven different accepted, reputable scholars of our day and age and of the past, which have made comments either on the New World Translation or on John chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like to start with Bruce Metzger, who's a modern scholar, seems to be the father of textual criticism and is a respected scholar among Bible translators. He says of the New World Translation that it's a frightful mistranslation, erroneous, pernicious, reprehensible. Also, Charles Lee Feinberg, one of the founders and fine scholars of Talbot Theological Seminary, said, "I can assure you that the rendering which Jehovah's Witnesses give of John 1:1 is not held by any reputable Greek scholar." Then moving on to commentaries that support and try and explain the rendering of John chapter 1, verse 1, F.F. Bruce, who's an excellent modern scholar of our day and age, writes this about this phrase, "The Word was God." It says, "The structure of the third clause in verse 1, Theos, ein halagos, which is a Greek translation, demands a translation, 'The Word was God.' Since logos has the article preceding it, it is marked out as the subject. The fact that theos is the first word after the conjunction kai, which is the word and, shows that the main emphasis of the clause lies on it. Had theos as well as logos been preceded by the article, the meaning would have been that the word was completely identical with God, which is impossible if the word also was with God. What is meant is that the word shared the nature and being of God. John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this not be true, the book is blasphemous." I like what he later goes on to say as well. "No matter how far back we may try to push our imagination, we can never reach a point at which we could say of the divine word, as Arius did, there was once when he was not." And Arius was actually the ancient heretic that invented the doctrine that Jehovah's Witnesses follow today, that actually the Word is a created being, or that Jesus was a created being at a certain point in times past, that actually the Logos, or the Word, was the first creation of God the Father, and that he had a beginning. And so that's why he says we could never say as Christians that the divine Word, or Jesus, there was a point in which once he was not. He has existed throughout all eternity. And what these commentaries are going to express, they're going to emphasize two things. First of all, that John 1:1 is actually pointing out that the Word, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is distinct from the Father. And that is clear in the second phrase where it says, "And the Word was with God." So here he was in fellowship through all eternity with God the Father. And the second point that they will mention is that the reason the article is dropped in the third and final phrase, which is translated in "The Word was God." Now the debate centers around the fact that the word God, theos, does not have the definite article preceding it. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken the liberty to mistranslate it as "The Word was a God." And they argue because the article isn't there, it's acceptable. And I've tried to all this week disprove that fact. Now what these expositors are saying is the reason the article is dropped is to show further that there's a distinction between the Word and God the Father. The Word was not only with God the Father, but also the Word was God. Different from God the Father, a different person, but yet possess all the attributes and characteristics of deity. Another commentary that I've enjoyed is by Alfred Plummer, who's an Anglican scholar of the early 1900s, and he wrote a commentary entitled "The Gospel According to St. John." On page 64, he writes these helpful words in relationship to this phrase, "The Word was God." "Ha logos is the subject in all three clauses. The absence of the article with theos shows that theos is the predicate, and the meaning is that the logos partook of the divine nature. Not that the logos was identical with the divine person. In the latter case, theos would have the article. The verse may thus be paraphrased. The Logos existed from all eternity, distinct from the Father, and equal to the Father. Then he quotes a Chalcedonian Creed of 451, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, which is the way the early church wrote a creed to support, not dividing the substance, meaning that Jesus was exactly equal with the Father, but not confounding the persons, not meshing them together, saying that there's only one person. The Bible teaches that there's three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. And once again, Alfred Plummer is pointing out that the use of the article is, again, making a distinction and making it absolutely clear that the Word is not identical with the Father. He's a distinct person, but yet he is God. The fifth scholar I'd like to quote is Linsky, who wrote an excellent commentary on the New Testament. He was a Lutheran scholar and possessed some tremendous insight on the Greek language. And he wrote on page 33 on his commentary in the Gospel of John the following words. In English, we place the predicate last, while in Greek it is placed in the first order to receive the fullest emphasis. Here, theos must omit the article, thus making sure that we read it as a predicate and not as a subject. The Word was with God. This sounds, speaking according to our reason, as though the Word was something different from God. So he turns about, closes the circle, and says, and God was the Word. God is the Word. God himself, fully, completely, without diminution, in very essence. So here, Linsky is supporting from John 1:1 the full deity of Christ. And one last scholar is Albert Barnes, who wrote a set of commentaries on the scriptures, and his insight on John chapter 1, verse 1 are helpful. He writes, and I quote, "Lest it should be supposed that he was different and an inferior being, he here states that he was God. There is no more unequivocal declaration in the Bible than this. And there could be no stronger proof that the sacred writer meant to affirm that the Son of God was equal with the Father. For first, there is no doubt that by the Logos is meant Jesus Christ. Second, this is not an attribute or quality of God, but is a real subsistence. For it is said that the Logos was made flesh, that is, became man. Third, there is no variation here in the manuscripts. And critics have observed that the Greek will bear no other construction than what is expressed in our translation, that the Word was God. Fourth, there is no evidence that John intended to use the word God in an inferior sense. It is not the Word was a God, or the Word was like God, but the Word was God. He had just used the word God as evidently applicable to Jehovah, the true God, and it is absurd to suppose that he would, in the same verse, and without any indication that he was using the word in an inferior sense, employ it to denote a being altogether inferior to the true God." I like that last point. It's simple. Here he says that John has just used the word theos, and now he's applying it to Jesus, and there's no indication that he's using it to refer to someone that's like God or inferior in any sense. If that was the case, I believe he would have explained that to us. The last scholar I'd like to quote is the late, great Dr. Walter Martin. One of my favorite teachers, I've learned so much from him, and quoting from The Kingdom of the Cults on page 76, he writes the following, "The A-God contention proves too weak and is inconsistent. To be consistent in this rendering of A-God, Jehovah's Witnesses would have to translate every instance where the article is absent as A-God, or of A-God when it's in the genitive case, to or for a God in the dative, etc. This they do not do in Matthew 5:9, 6:24, Luke chapter 1, verse 35 and 78, John chapter 1, verse 6, 12, 13, and 18, and Romans chapter 1, verse 7 and 17, etc. And then he goes on to say, "You cannot honestly render theos, a God, in John 1:1, and then theou, of God, Jehovah, in Matthew 5:9, Luke 1:35, 78, John 1:6, etc. When theou is in the genitive case of the same noun, without an article." And so here, Walter Martin points out the inconsistency in the New World Translation. The New World Translation of John chapter 1, verse 1 is a distortion to discredit the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reason I spent so much time on this subject is because what you believe about Jesus Christ relates to a person's eternal destiny. And we need to have all the answers that we possibly can for someone that's in darkness to refute their error. And John 1:1 is a crucial passage in relating to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I want you to listen to these two references of Scripture. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life relates to knowing who Jesus Christ is. So you have to have the real Jesus to have eternal life. Also, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 reads, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed," which is the Greek term anathema, which means to be under God's damnation, his eternal damnation. So if someone preaches another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, they are under God's condemnation, his eternal condemnation, if they die in that state. So it's crucial for us to equip ourselves as much as possible to give an answer to these errors that are out there among any group. Here, focusing on the Jehovah's Witnesses who do have some form of the scripture, we need to be able to challenge them in their mistranslation of John chapter 1 because their eternal destiny is set on it. So don't sit back and say, oh, some of the things you said are too hard or too difficult for me to grasp. That may be true, but study to show yourself approved. Don't shy away from things that are a little more difficult. People's eternal destiny is at stake. It's worth whatever effort you have to do to prepare yourself to be a useful worker in the kingdom of God. I want to leave you with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work."